Well, good morning. I think Dale pulled a fast one on all of us, okay? Because he called me up a while back and he said, "Hey, you want to preach?" And I said, "Sure." And I said, "Hey, I want to challenge myself. I want to do both services." And then I think Dale found out I lost my voice the last couple of days and he hit the road. And so I do apologize for sounding this way. I promise you, I'm going to get through it. I hope you'll bear with me. This morning, I want to start off a little differently. I want to do a little bit of a word association with you. And this is interactive. So, when I say dog, you might say what? Cat. Okay? Perfect. You got the gist. Fountain.
Water.
Okay? If the clicker will work, there you go. Speed. I can't hear you. You got to pronounce.
Slow.
Fast. Okay. I'm thinking car. Maybe it's my youth. What about chair? Easy. Laid back. Okay. Sit. I like that one. Comfy. Hard. You describe it as how we're feeling in there. What we're doing. We sit. What about sun? Hot. Okay. What else?
Bright.
Okay. So we got some light. Sometimes we think celestial body. We'll think moon maybe. What about hospital?
Sick.
Ooh, there you go. What else?
Nurse.
There we go. Let's change it up a little bit. Let's do people association. What about time? Jefferson, I'm a history of government guy, so bingo. Yeah, it fits. What about Martin Luther King Jr.? I have a dream. Civil rights, y'all nailed that one. What about Bill Gates and Steve Jobs? Computers, phones. If you have one of your handy-dandy iPhones, you can thank Steve Jobs. If you use this computer, you can thank Bill Gates. What about Michael Jordan, his heiress? Basketball, what else? Rich, tall. I think Chicago Bulls, I see the red jersey, the red 23 jersey that he always wore that is retired now. I think of him flying through the air, tongue out, ball in hand, ready to just slam it down. What about God? Question right there, because I want to preface this next part with why I'm doing this. For the last 6 months, and Dale better learn this about me real quick. I sit on an idea for about 6 to 8 months, maybe a year, and then I do a sermon about it, and well, this is what you get. So I've been thinking about this for at least the last 8 months or so. Last school year is when I started. See God. What do we think about when, and what do we see in our mind when we see and think about God? Because these word associations are the first things out of our mouth. They are the connection that we've made to that item that was up on the screen. So there's some relationship. There's some correlation there, and it started bugging me working with people last year, and as I was at the store or at school or wherever, and I realized that the correlation isn't the same for all people. And so I want to talk to you today about some things that the world sees when it thinks of God. And the first one is an excellent conversation piece. When the world thinks of God, they see somebody that is easy to put out there, and they go, "Well, you know, I go to church, and don't you see my nice Philippians 4:13 arm little wristband here? Yeah, that's me. That's God, right there in a wristband." They a lot of times you'll hear people say, "Yeah, I go to church once a week." Well, oh, you go three times a week? Wow, you're super religious. You know, and a lot of times you'll hear this, and you just watch how people talk. They'll say, I love God, I go to church, and then the next time they turn around, they might be gossiping. They might be taking the Lord's name in vain. I told Dad, and I'm not going to give you the full example right now, but I was at a football game up at Western last night. Supposedly a member of the church comes up to me, and he literally just met me, and he used profanity.
What does that say?
It says his correlation between what he associates with God is not the same as what I associate with God.
One of my students this last year,
wonderful young lady, love her to death. Here's what she said, word for word. I don't really like the traditional service, but I do like the youth group because it's actually fun. How many times have you heard something similar to that? You know, that's what this person also said to me last night in a roundabout way about his children. And
all that is
conveying is they don't associate the same thing. Associating fun when they go to church. They associate it has to be fun and entertainment when they go worship God. And if it's not, then there's the door. I'll see you later. And that's sad to me.
Because they
use God as this great conversational piece. They'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. And really, what they're doing by their actions and their words is anything but believing in God. Look at what Titus says in chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Look at what Jesus said in Luke, the 18th chapter. He tells this parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee comes out and he says this prayer in public. He goes, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, so that's what the Pharisee says. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. And what does he do? He beats his breast. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One is saying, I believe, but really anything but. And the other one is showing it by how he acts and how he speaks and how he lives. Look at that Jesus prompt picture right there. I pulled all these from Google. It's real easy, thanks to Google.
I've been
spending some time on the internet too,
Pax.
I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus prom. Anybody go to prom when you were in high school? Don't raise your hand. I've been to a prom before. I've been to one in my life. Now that I'm a high school principal, I'm going to have to go to more. But I only went to the one that I had to go to because I was required to by my school at the time. And it was the most vulgar thing I think I've ever been to. And
so that's what a lot of people associate with prom.
They associate what? Drinking, dancing, partying, loud music, a lot of ungodly music.
So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take
that kind of event, and we're going to put the name Jesus in front of it and make it all better, right? We're going to call it Jesus Prom instead of... And let me preface this by saying that I know Jesus Prom tends to be an event for special needs students a lot of times. And I am not against... I'm I'm not against special needs students or helping them or giving them what they need, but or celebrating them in some way. But I am opposed to using Jesus in this regard. And so here you don't have a prom king and a prom queen. Everybody's a prom king. Everybody's a prom queen. Everybody's a winner. Kind of like Kentucky education. And in this instance, they put Jesus in front of prom, and supposedly there's no drinking, there's no, you know, well, there's just no drinking. There's still loud music. A lot of it's probably inappropriate. But why put Jesus there? They're associating this event, and they're saying, oh, well, by putting Jesus there, we recognize that regular prom is not godly. Regular prom is not a place that Christians belong. And yet, I don't see scriptures, I don't see Bibles at Jesus prom. I guarantee you, we go to a Jesus prom, you won't find those things. You won't find congregational singing. You'll find heavy metal rock bands. So, they're using Jesus and God as a conversational piece. And that's wrong. When the world thinks of God, they also see a buddy, a pal, a best friend. I've got a lot of good friends. Pax, you mentioned the other night in Bible class, you know, friends that contact each other, check in on each other. And I'm going to point out Keith Wheeler over here to my left. Keith and I just really met a few months ago, but out of the blue, I want to tell you about Keith Wheeler. Keith Wheeler started texting me in the middle of the school day one time just to check in on me. How's your day going? How's the truck running? Keith's also one of the best mechanics. But I thought, man, and I told him this, Keith, that was just kind of strange to me. To get those messages at first. And then I realized, hey, this is a guy who is a Christian, who cares about his brother and is checking in on his brother. That's a good friend. That's a best friend. Somebody you can rely on. And so I appreciate my brother Keith Wheeler over here. But a best friend is also somebody you relax with, you hang out with, you talk to, you joke around with. Some of the people that I work with, they went to a restaurant the other night. They got pretty wasted and plastered. And they were doing their football thing. That's their friends group thing that they do. But when people start talking about Jesus and God being their best friend, they are not keeping God where He belongs. God is not your best friend. He's not my best friend. That Team Jesus shirt, I've seen that one. Anybody seen that one before? God is my jam.
I've seen that. Last night at the football game
up at Western, a young lady had a different version. It said, Jesus is my jam. I've had a kid say this one to me. Jesus is my homeboy. I don't know where people come up with this stuff. They're drunk on themselves. But I want you to look at a couple of things with me. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Genesis, the 7th chapter. And here's what we're going to read. And while you're turning there, I'm grabbing water. I promise I won't do a two-handed drink like someone in the presidency. So in Genesis, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 16, God tells... Things are falling out of my Bible. In 1 through 16, God tells Noah, okay, Noah, it's time to go. Load them up. You know, so there's Noah. He's getting all the animals on the ark. And then look at what 17 through 24. Now the flood was on the earth for 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. So 40 days, this isn't a flash flood. This isn't something that happens and one of these afternoon showers we're getting right now. This is 40 days. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. By the way, 15 cubits, if numbers are right, is about 22 and a half feet. And then, in verse 21, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on that dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Tell me, does that sound like your best friend? Look at what happens to Moses in Exodus 3rd chapter. Turn over there very quickly. Exodus the 3rd chapter. Not very far off. Moses is taking the flock off into the far end of the desert. He sees the burning bush. And in verse 3 he says, he realizes the bush isn't actually burning. It's on fire, but it's not burning up. It's not turning into ash. And he goes in verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Verse 4, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You are standing on holy ground. Take your sandals off your feet. That's telling Moses, you're not at my level. There's a difference between us. Don't look at me. You can't see me. So, God's not our best friend. God is somebody who loves us and cares for us and wants us to know Him, but He is not our BFF. He is not our homeboy. Look at Matthew the 26th chapter. In Matthew the 26th chapter, and Pax, I was worried you were going to steal my lesson this morning. In Matthew the 26th chapter, verses 26 through 30, is often the passage that we will read right here when we're getting ready to, as we're directing minds to the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay, your friend might sacrifice himself for you. I'll give you that. But that doesn't sound like your best friend. That sounds like a savior. That sounds like a Lord and Savior who is fulfilling a God-designed plan to save everyone else. We need to be very conscious and conscientious about how we use God and Jesus in our vocabulary, in our thoughts, and in our hearts, and in our prayers. And we need to be conscientious about how people around us use that. We need to be conscientious of our relationship with God. Because we need to keep always in perspective that God is our God and Father above, and we are the guilty down below, who are only here by His mercy and will only get to know Him fully one day in heaven by His mercy. We are not on equal footing with God. And the world doesn't understand that. Another way that the world looks at God is this grandfather figure. We've got a number of grandfathers in the room. I guarantee you, if my daughter walked up to her grandfather, either one of my daughters, but if either one of them walked up and said, "Ice cream," I guarantee you, they would have ice cream probably the rest of the day. I've got two grandmothers in this room that if my daughters walked up to them and said, "Banana chip, pumpkin muffins, whatever," they would figure out a way to make it.
Because that's what grandparents do, right?
They spoil.
Grandparents,
nod your head this way. Parents of children, like me, say thank you. Because that's what grandparents do, right? They dote, they spoil. And I can tell you this, grandparents, the Andy Griffith, Morgan Freeman type grandparent figure that the world has in their mind, they also have this idea that God is this all-forgiving God. You can do no wrong. Well, that didn't stop my grandfather from wiping me on the butt when I stuck my tongue out at my mom. You know, people don't understand that God's not this really sweet old guy up that's absentee unless you need him. He's not some absentee grandfather. Do we always receive what we want? No. Do we receive what we need? Yes. Faye Wood, one of my favorite people of all time, said to me, "Jonathan, you always have a roof over your head, clothes on your back, food in your belly, and a family that loves you. And if you got that, you're good. You're taken care of." Well, I have everything I need. Do I have a lot of what I want? Sure. Do I get everything? No. Because let's go back. If we would go back to what we were talking about at the end of our adult Bible class this morning, it was what? 2 Peter 3 and verse 8? You know, it's in God's time, God's design, not ours. Think about Noah again. If we think about Noah, was God all forgiving for those people? No, He wiped them off the face of the earth. Noah and his family were the only righteous people on earth. And He sent a flood and cleansed the earth. Think about Moses and the Israelites. What did God do to the Egyptians? They're crossing the Red Sea. "Hey, I see Israelites. We're dead ahead, Pharaoh. Let's go." They get into the middle, and what does God do? Boom. Crashes down on their party. What about the Israelites in the wilderness? "Oh God, you can't. We just don't trust you anymore. We'd be better off in Egypt. We at least had food." Okay. So, did He forgive them for building the golden calf? No. Did He forgive the guy that put his hand up to save the ark from falling? No. You know, if you disobey God, there are consequences. Israelites found it out time and time and time again. They went through captivity. They went through, and here's God saying, "Here's judges, here's prophets, here's, please don't do this." And they did it anyway. Think about the act of baptism for a moment. So, You're gonna stand there and you're gonna tell me that you don't have to be baptized and yet you're gonna be justified with God. But Acts 2:38 clearly says, repent, be baptized for every one of you for the remission of your sins. And you don't have to do that, right? And you're gonna be totally good with God. He's gonna forgive you, right?
No.
God's word says to do it, and if you don't do it, are you still guilty of your sins? Yes. You're still guilty, not in my eyes, in God's eyes. That's the only one that matters. What if you don't pray to, as a Christian, if you don't pray to God for the forgiveness of your sins? Aren't you still guilty there? So God is not some just haphazard God. Oh, well, hey, that's cute. When you act, when you behave a certain way, responsible for it. And on that day of judgment, when we get up there and God sees our name, what is He going to see beside it? Is He going to see a list of sins, or is He going to see a list of godly actions and deeds?
How are we going to be known?
Next. God is often seen as an easy target. Easy target. Think about Jesus in Matthew, the 26th chapter again. Go to verses 3 and 4. It says, then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. Why did they have to do it by trickery? Why did they have to do it by trickery? Why not just go out there and arrest him in broad daylight and get him? Why not? What was so wrong with that? They had the authority to do it. Why not? They weren't afraid of Jesus. They were going to do something to him. At some point, they were afraid of the mob and the crowds that was with him. They were afraid of what the people would say. And they saw Jesus as an easy target. The Son of God was considered an easy target. If the Son of God, and I want us to think about this from a 21st century perspective, if the Son of God is considered an easy target, what do you think that makes us? As God's people. Look at Peter. Jesus told Peter, look, you're going to deny me three times. Peter is somebody who had already gone on the record and said, you are the Son of the living God. You are Jesus Christ. He had totally confessed Jesus Christ. And then in Matthew, the 26th chapter, Peter comes in verse 26, chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Three times he goes, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all. I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazarene. But again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know this man. I do not know this man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know this man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Why did Peter deny Jesus? Because Jesus wasn't going to throw a punch back at him. Jesus wasn't going to stand there, wasn't there in his presence to begin with. And here's Peter. He's denying him. Three times. Three times. Not once, not twice. Three times he denies him. An easy target. Look at Stephen in Acts 7. How many punches did Stephen throw at the people that were stoning him? How many kicks did he take? None. That's the answer. You know, Stephen is taken out back and he is stoned to death for being a Christian, for standing up for what he said he knew was right. He was an easy target. That's how the world sees God. That's why there's such a blatant, overt attack on Christianity and on what God says in this book right here. You know, one of the times, and I don't know if you've thought about this, but there's times in our life where we're in these periods of crisis. Something horrendous happens. And people go, well, why, God? Why? Why are you punishing me? Well, they're blaming the wrong person. Let's start off with that. Sometimes it's not a question, it's more of a statement. God is after me. God just hates me. I must be going to hell for this. And sometimes it's not so much bad things are happening as people just don't want to take responsibility for their actions. Well, I was born this way. God made me this way. Yeah, I have a choice. I have a choice over, you know, who I love and all that stuff. God made me this way. God did it. It's God's fault. Well, in Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, verse 12, he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." That's what the Israelites were told. Look at what we read in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, in verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours." God is not down here with us. He has His plans and His thoughts and His ways. Our job is not to pull God down to our status. Our job is to build up to His. Our job is not to question God and say, "Why, God, why?" Our job is to say, "Your will be done." And be patient with God, because it's in His time, not ours. That's hard for us to do because we're impatient by nature. Those little cell phone devices, our computers, our work schedules, everything about us makes us impatient. The kids now have schedules too, so it no longer can we just go to bed late and wake up late. We have to consider, oh, well, we got bedtimes to deal with, and we've got to feed the kids. Oh, come on. Feed the kids. Yeah, we got to do it. And so everything's got to be fit into this 24 hours in a day. And we're like, okay, come on, I need a break. Well, we just got to be patient and recognize that God's not the one to blame. Look at what we read in Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Doug brought that one out last week in his sermon. I was worried he was going to steal my sermon too. He also mentioned Lamentations 3 in verses 22 through 26. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." That is how we are supposed to wait. That is our job right there with when it comes to our relationship with God is to be patient, to be on God's time, not ours. Another way that the world views God is one of many options. Take your pick from the menu, by the way. It's about lunchtime. I'm hurrying, I promise. Don't worry, Freddie. Take your pick. There's at least 100 different religions in the United States alone. In the world, there's about 4,200. 4,200 religions in this world. I can tell you that out of 4,200, 4,199 are incorrect. And the reason is, you are not going to get to heaven that way. There's not 4,200 ways to get to one place. It's just not going to happen. Look at Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 27 through 29. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And so they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And going back to Peter, "You are the Christ." Not Grant, not Jonathan. You, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the single way. John 14, verse 6. Jesus admitted to it. He said, "Hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Look at what the writer of Ecclesiastes 12 says. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments." Well, hey, did it say fear the God of your choice? Fear the God that's most convenient for your schedule? Fear the God that happens to be worshipped at the church just down the road from your house? Just because it's closest? No. If that's the case, then Eric and I sure wouldn't be here because we live about 15 miles away. So a lot of us don't live near here. So it can't be a convenience factor. It has to be is this right or is it wrong? And so I appreciate what Grant said at the if we've said anything this morning that's incorrect or you have a question about, feel free to ask. Because we don't want to be wrong. We only want to be right. And this is how we know if we're right or wrong. Right here. This is our ruler. Look at Acts 9. Acts 9, we're not going to read the whole chapter or anything. But Saul is on his way to Damascus, and he meets Jesus, and he's confronted by the truth. He's told, "Go, wait, I'm sending someone to you." He waits. Ananias comes to him. Ananias goes and baptizes Saul. Notice Saul didn't ask for a second choice. He didn't say, "Ananias, hey, do you have something else I can choose from? Do you have another way that I can be saved instead? I don't really want to do the whole water baptism thing. What about sprinkling? Would that work?" No. Oh, do you have a third choice?
No.
What we see in Acts 9 is one choice, one way, one truth, one way to obey God. That's what the world sees. If anybody in this world sees God as a conversation piece, a buddy or a pal, a grandfather figure, an easy target, or one of many options, they see God as a joke. That's what the world sees. And it's sad. It makes me mad. I hope it makes you mad too. Because here's what we should see. We ought to see, when we talk about God, and when we talk about Christ, Jesus, we ought to talk about Him being a creator, an artist. Think about the human body and how complex it is. Think about the heavens. I took that picture, by the way, just right up the road at that intersection where Plano Road goes over the Natcher. Yes, I was driving, but Actually, I wasn't. I was at the stoplight and I waited. But can a human being create that right there? I haven't seen any scientist in any laboratory be able to create that right there, that view right there. When we think of God, we need to think of a consistent and persistent teacher. You look at the best teachers in the classrooms, and you're going to find somebody who will never, ever, ever stop going after their kids. Because they will fight to the last day of school to teach their kids what they need to know. And I've got tons of teachers in this room, and I guarantee you, they would all agree with me. When we think of God, we think of a father who loves his children. A father who loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son to this world, this place of corruption, to live a life of perfection and then die for us. When we think of God, we need to think of a judge and a jury, because he's not all forgiving. We will face consequences for our actions and our choices and our words and our When we think of God, we need to think of the true source of happiness, eternal joy. That's what we need to think about when we think of God. And this morning, I want you to think about these things as I'm trying to put this back on the slide for Bruce. I want you to think about these things. Because this morning, if you're a Christian and you haven't been like it, then you need to change your ways. And if it's a public nature, we're going to invite you right now, here in just a second, to come down front and correct your life. To change your life back to God and to make the right choice. And if you're not, our question is, would you consider? You've heard the truth, you know the truth, you believe the truth, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Will you confess his name? Will you be back with him this morning? Ladies and gentlemen, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?